So I tried to find something in here. I just want you to know, before I start, that Laverne has no idea what I was going to say this morning. She opened the service. I just want to let you know that, and neither did Ricardo when he was sharing what he was sharing. I'm not going to be very long this morning, because I didn't have a long to prepare. How many of you believe that? I may have been down, but I'm not out. Hallelujah. I want to get my voice working here a little bit. So I'm going to pray. Y'all pray with me. Father, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts, with joy unspeakable and full of glory at all that you have done for us, and that you have never, ever turned your back on us. Because Jesus made it possible for us to come to you. And I thank you, Lord God, for that. I thank you, Lord God, that you have put us in a peculiar place, and you have made peculiar people out of us. And Lord, sometimes we just don't like to be peculiar. We look around us and we see the things that are going on in the darkness. And we want to draw into the light and just stay into the light, in the light. And Lord, I know that we live in the light, but we confront darkness every day. Because there is so, so much darkness in the world. And Lord God, we are blessed with regard to comparing with other people that the darkness that we have to face, based upon the area that we live in and the background that we have and the opportunity to learn your word. And there's so many people out there, Lord God, that don't know anything about the Bible. But you've given us the opportunity. And Lord God, I pray that as your people and as your church, that we, Lord God, will not back down. And we will not try to find a way to compromise with the world, but we will stand upon the Word of God as it was meant to be, as it was given in the beginning. And we thank you, Lord God, that you said the world hated you, and it'll hate us too. And Lord God, I just thank you that we have to reach out to the world with love, but we have to be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. And I thank you, Lord God, for the strength to stand every day on what we believe, resting firmly upon what the Word of God says. And I pray, Lord God, for those that weren't able to be here this morning, I ask you to bless them, take care of them, lift them up, Lord God, and strengthen them. And I thank you, Lord God, for touching everything and every family that any of us have contact with, and that gives us the opportunity to be Jesus to them. That they, Lord God, can look at us and say of us, there's a man or a woman of God. And I thank you. Thank you for a stirring up among your people in everything. And I thank you, Lord God, for opening our hearts to hear this morning from your word something that affects us here this morning and us as we go out into the paths of life. Now open our hearts to receive, open our ears to hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard somebody relate a story the other day, and I can't remember the exact context. All I can remember is, I guess you'd say, the punchline. But there was, the best of my knowledge, there was a woman, grandmother, mother, somebody in a position like that, talking to a youngster. And she made a comment about Noah and the flood. And the little one, I think it was a little boy, asked her, "What's that? Who's Noah? What flood?" Now, I don't know about you, but to me that indicates that that little fellow, whoever he was, had never been exposed to the Bible. I mean, you hear people out in the world that aren't even Christians know who Noah is and the story of Noah and the flood. But here's a little fella. I don't know how old he was, maybe 10, 12. Didn't even know who he was. Didn't even know the story of Noah. And I can remember when we first started pastoring, and the first year that we pastored, well, let me put it this way. We got Scott. See, I'm getting to that age now where I call my grandkids my kids and my kids my grandkids. Any of you out there? Okay. Enough of that. But we got Scott, and he was about 2 years old, because he wasn't three until we left the church that we were pastoring and moved to another church, and he turned three after we moved. So he had to be 2 years old. And his mom, well, I mean, when he got big enough to sit up and even understand English, his mom was telling him and reading him Bible stories and telling him stuff from the scriptures and everything like that. And we had a conservative church out in the country. People were good people. They had good morals. They were solid in their relationship with Jesus Christ. But their youth group was biblically ignorant. I mean, the 12 years old and up to 15, 16. We had some little Bible quizzes when we would have the youth meetings. And Scott could answer more questions at 2 years old than those teenagers that had been in church all their lives. And makes you wonder, you know, we're going through the program, we're hearing sermons, but what are they learning? And we face a situation in the world today. I mean, all of you in here probably, maybe a few of you are not that old yet. But when we had Bible reading and prayer in the morning when we got to school, in our classes, I can remember, you know, when I was in the first grade, second grade, all the way up through, I can remember when I was a senior, they allowed one of our classmates, who was a good boy, he went to the military after he got out of high school and became a chaplain. They gave him, our principal, Mr. Coomer, gave him the opportunity, I believe it was the last day of school, and gave him the opportunity to speak from the office over the school PA system. And what he shared was Jesus. And he basically gave an invitation to all the students there at school to accept Jesus and to live for him and to follow him. You imagine that happening today almost anywhere in the schools? When I said this morning, Lord, what do you want me to share? This is what he gave me. Jude. Y'all know where the book of Jude is. It's conveniently tucked in right in front of Revelation. In my Bible, it's actually a little more than 2 pages. But it's only 1 chapter. So turn to chapter 1 in Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, even in the church today, we don't have a common salvation. I mean, this church salvation principle is this. It's Jesus plus. Then over here is another group that's Jesus plus something else. And then there's a group over here with Jesus plus what group 1 and group 2 had, so that together. So now they're, and that's not in common. And there are those in the church that believe that the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and baptism of the Holy Spirit is all passed away. That God doesn't heal people anymore. Then there are churches that believe that God heals people with testimonies to be in. So we don't have a common salvation today. We've, over these past 2,000 years, we've sort of left the center of the road and we've tracked other ways. But when you read the book of Acts, if you don't expect to happen today what happened in the book of Acts, I've got a question to ask you. When did Jesus change? I mean, isn't Jesus the one that does it all? I mean, it's not the program. The program of the church is just for the people's benefit. It's Jesus. You know, we may pray for people to be healed. We may lay hands on people to be healed. But it's the Jesus in us that does the healing, not our mortal existence. So anything that deviates from putting Jesus as the very foundation of it and the only thing that's there, we don't have it in common. You know, I could never be comfortable, no matter what kind of programs they had, no matter what kind of activities are there, I can never be comfortable in a church that told me from the pulpit, Jesus doesn't heal today. I couldn't do it. I don't care how nice the people are. I don't care how good the pastor is, how well he can preach as far as his oratory abilities. If he stands up and tells me that God doesn't heal today, I'm out the door. Because I know better. Speaking in tongues is of the devil. Now, whose idea was that? There are churches that will tell you that. Whose idea is that? There's nothing in Scripture. I mean, there's nothing, no place in Scripture that I ever found anything that gave the devil credit for speaking in tongues. Or encouraging anybody to speak in tongues. Concerning our common salvation. So that's just a point I wanted to make. We need to really realize where we are and what we believe and what's the most important thing. Is it more important to believe in casting out devils or to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Is it important to believe in the type of baptismal exercise that you have or don't have, or to believe in the fact that Jesus is your Savior? If Jesus is my Savior, but I have to be baptized to be saved, that just conflicts in my mind. That Jesus, if that's the case, then Jesus didn't do it all. And you know, you really get into a problem when you read the scriptures and you say, and it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then when you read all four Gospels, and John says, I baptize you in water, but there's one coming after me that'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism. See, it's things like that. When you read the Bible and you read it in your own understanding and you don't have any kind of prompting from the Spirit of God, you're liable to come up with anything. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now listen to that. Now I don't know what I'm going to say after this. I don't have any notes. You to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, to me, that says your faith does not evolve. Your belief principles do not involve or evolve in order to make them, in order to accommodate them to the society. The society says there's nothing wrong with sex outside of marriage. And we hear it, and we hear it, and we see it, and it's promoted, whether we like it or not, and we have to deal with it. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is when Jesus was dealing with lost people, he had compassion on them. But he never told them that what they were doing and the sins that they were committing were okay. But he never let loose on them with a railing accusation. You know who he saved that for? Religious people. He never broke up He never broke up a party of sinners, unbelievers, with a whip and told them to get out. But he did to religious people because he knew they should know better. And they were the ones that were God's representatives. Now, as God's representatives, we are encouraged here to contend earnestly for the faith. That means to stick with it, to stand up for it. Now, it's not a word, even though it's used in the boxing circles. You know, we got the heavyweight contender trying to win. But it's not the idea of being at battle. I mean, being going out and punching somebody in the nose because they don't believe like you do. Giving them a railing accusation because they believe different. I'm talking about lost people. I'm talking about people who don't care. I'm talking about a drunk. Jesus got right into religious people's face and told them that what they were doing was wrong, and they were teaching other people wrong by teaching what they were teaching, but he never got in a drunk's face and gave him a railing. He reached out his hand with the attitude of, I will deliver you from that if you want to be delivered. I will help you if you really want help. And I'm sure that you have found out in your life and in your experience that it's very hard to help a person that doesn't want help. But if they don't want help, it doesn't give us the right to damn them to hell. We still need to pray for them. We need to be a positive effect upon them every chance we have. We don't need to get into a fight with the person to try to win them over. But we do need to contend for the faith, which is the things that we believe. And we stand for it. And we speak it straight out. And it doesn't matter what it is. And I'll tell you something else. We are never going to change this world for the better by using politics. And it doesn't make any difference which side of the aisle you're on. I know somebody was talking to someone about their particular Christian beliefs and their particular political beliefs. And basically the answer that the person gave was, when I go in a polling booth to vote, I don't take my Christianity in there with me. Now that I can't understand. And you know, I don't. And most people don't. Support a person. Let me say this, then I'll let you have it. Support a person because of who they are or what they are. They support them because of what they have promised that they will do. And if the promises match what our believing is, that's the way we should go. Yes. No. No. I heard someone say this morning on the radio when I was trying to find out what kind of conditions there were out there, and nobody was saying anything. And I thought, well, if nobody's talking about it, I'm just going to make plans to do what we normally do. This individual talked about having a set of beliefs that are biblical and a set of beliefs that are politically correct. And I'm thinking, you better be careful what kind of ground you're trying to tread on. You can't pass laws to make people moral. You may pass laws to make something legal or illegal, but laws don't make it moral. We're passing a law now that says everybody has to be sexually moral. You think it got prisons full now? Enforce that one. Because it comes back to not dealing with the things in the flesh, but in the spirit. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And the once for all that it was delivered is right here. And all through the 2,000 years since then, it is our obligation to make our lives live up to this book and not to change this book to make it easier for us to live our lives. I mean, you know, just like Ricardo said this morning, where do you stand on the idea of different sexual viewpoints? What does the Bible say? And see, there's the whole problem. Most people don't know what the Bible says, even on the simplest things. You know, if they don't know what it says about your salvation, that they're certainly not going to be able to figure out the rest of it. For certain men. Now remember, this was less than 50 years after all of the gospel took place. Less than 50 years. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. You know, if a person has a good smile and he can speak well and he's friendly and all like that, he can tell you devilish stuff, and it won't sound as bad as a person that you know is a reprobate and they're spouting it. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men. Now, where are these people? Are they down in the red light district? Are they in some foreign country where they believe in some other god? For certain men have crept in unnoticed. He's talking about the church. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Or lasciviousness is the way the King James reads, I believe. That means all kinds of improper behavior. Just to be bottom line, without having to give any elaboration. All kinds. What's it done? Turned the grace of our God. And Laverne was talking about grace. And here's a little thing that while she was talking, you know, sometimes you just have those little. And as much as I have preached on grace and as much as I have believed in grace and for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And the whole idea of grace. Grace doesn't overlook the sin that you're in. Grace gives you the power to get out of the sin you're in. And that's why a lot of people in the church are afraid of salvation by grace and grace only. Are you telling me that it's all right for me to? I never said it's all right for you to go out and live any way you want to. If you've experienced the grace of God, you won't have a desire. You won't want to go out and live just any way you want to and then say, well, God's taking care of it. That's one of those things where it got in your head, but it never got in your heart. And stuff in your head that's not in your heart will always get you in trouble. Turn the grace of God into lewdness, you see. Now think about what I said. What they were doing was saying, okay, now we're saved by grace. And then they were giving them license to sin. They overrode the boundaries. And it said, well, not only do they do that, not only they turn grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And deny. And you know, a lot of times the denial is not by your mouth, the denial is by your life. If I live like I haven't been around God for 27 years, then I have denied Him. And that doesn't mean that I have to sit in His lap all the time either. And I mean that from, you know, it's not that we just sit in God's lap and He hugs. Everything's all right. We've got things that we're supposed to be doing as Christians. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, the good works didn't create us in Christ Jesus. The creation in Christ Jesus created us to desire to do the good works that build up the kingdom. not good works to prove that we're saved, but good works to prove to build up the kingdom. And the devil has brought so much condemnation on people about their works that they're never comfortable around God. Because that's one thing the devil can always loop you with. He can always throw that lasso around you and say, well, you're not doing enough for God. You better check your mailbox. You're at the point where you're liable to get a pink slip any day now. And people live like that, and so then they work harder not to enhance the kingdom, but to prove to God that they deserve to be saved. And deserving has nothing to do with it. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But he did it anyway. Now I want to go back here to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says. Now if you don't believe in the Spirit or you don't listen to the Spirit, you won't know what he's saying. He expressly says that in latter times. Now think about that again. It didn't even say, Paul didn't tell Timothy that the Word says. Because you know the Word they had back then? The Old Testament. Now they're living in the age of the Spirit, not in the age of the law. So he doesn't say, you know, the Bible says, for one thing, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't know what a Bible was. They just had the letter of the law. They had the books of the Old Covenant. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And turn the page to chapter 6. Verse 3. Now remember what I first read. Contend for the faith which was given to you. The common salvation. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. What happens sometimes when a good man from one denomination sits down, maybe not intending, I mean it wasn't a planned idea, but sits down with another good man of another denomination and they get to talking about the Lord and one of them drifts off into an area that the other one don't want to go. What happens? Obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. John Wesley made a statement one time. He said, I would crawl on my knees around the world to lead a man to Christ, but I wouldn't cross the street to have a religious argument. Now, that's the kind of attitude we got to have. But you got to contend for the faith which is delivered. And there's a lot of people contending for their faith. And you know what I've seen? The ones that seem to be, from my point of view, the ones that seem to be so bent on their way, when you get to talking with them, before you get done, they're angry. Almost like they're, I mean, their voices are just, and you think, my goodness, that's a real spirit of love and fellowship. I had a pastor's wife one time, and I've told this story. Got right in my face in my own house. Her face turned red, and she went berserk over the fact that I had just simply said that a woman had given a testimony about being healed of cancer. And she let me know in no certain terms that if that woman didn't have cancer in the end, when it was diagnosed that she didn't, then she didn't have cancer when they diagnosed it. Because God doesn't heal today. That was her exact words. This is a pastor's wife. When you make a stand for the truth, and is everything that I believe true? I hope so. But I know what the Word of God says so well that I know there are certain things I can stand on and I don't even have to even think about whether or not I'm right. I don't have to give you proof. All I got to do is just read it. If Jesus Christ healed people in the book of Acts, He's still healing them today because the Word of God says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't have to come up with some big line of, or find, oh, wonder what this obscure scripture here that I don't understand. Let me see if I can figure out what it says. Or you've got some that didn't get the revelation from the scripture. They got it from an angel of light. And the only thing that the Word of God says about an angel of light is that the devil presents himself as an angel of light, and you better watch out for it. But we have a responsibility, and that is to contend for what we believe. Not fight. Not physically accost somebody because they believe differently. And look at these people that, well, just to be honest with you, there's a lot of groups that are protesting a lot of things. And it always seems to me that the groups that believe the compromising things are always the groups that want to tear up stuff and fight somebody and cause a riot and be disorderly and everything like that. And the groups that are standing for the truth, as presented in this book. There's a few nuts mixed in with any fruit salad. But for the most part, when one group gets started, everybody just... But in the other group, when a few nincompoops get started, the group tries to rein them in or say, look, if you're going to be like that, you don't belong in this group. We got an obligation as Christians to contend for the faith. And sometimes not going to be easy. But our responsibility is to stand on what we believe and not let the society water us down. So, you know, with the small crowd we have this morning and the weather causing all that and the ones of you that are here, you know, I know I'm preaching to the choir. That's why I didn't tell you all need to get saved or you're going to hell. I mean, you know, there's some preachers, they have one sermon and it don't matter who. I don't mean the same sermon, but I mean the same deliverance. Hellfire and brimstone. It doesn't matter if you're the cream of the crop in the church. When you hear him preach, you're going to get your toes stepped on or try to. But I'm telling you,
what is that? I stepped aside and my twin came in. Our responsibility as the faithful ones
in Christ is to contend for the faith. Stand firm. Having done all, stand. Don't look for a place you can compromise. I mean, you know, if a bear is trying to eat you up out in the woods, are you going to compromise with him? Now, come on, bear, let's talk about this, you know. You don't really want to eat me.
That's what you think.
I don't want to hear what you have to say. Now, in our case, under those circumstances, we'd be looking for a place to hide, or we'd be trying to decide how fast we could run. But in our case, when the lion roars, we got the weapons to take care of it. It's called the Word of God. And using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So y'all got to go out this week and contend for the faith. Don't look for places to start battles, but look for places to encourage people. And then when you start being the type of person, and when we continue to be and allow Jesus Christ to become more and more our persona, then we'll see more and more people. They may not like us. They might think, oh no, here he comes again. I know what he's going to be talking about. He's going to be talking about Jesus. Well, what better thing do we have to talk about? What's done more for us in this world than anything else? Amen. Let's stand. See, they took the clock off the wall back there when they put the Christmas decorations up, and I have no idea what time it is. Heavenly Father, as we commit ourselves to live according to your word, we know that there are going to be times when we're not going to live up. Our performance is not going to be great. But we know, Lord God, that you are with us. And you are there not to knock us down, not to step on us, not to deny us, but to be faithful. Even in your word, where Paul wrote Timothy, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. You remain faithful to your promises, Lord God, even when we stumble. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can count on you. You are our hope. You are our life. You are our salvation. And we thank you that you cared enough for us to do that. And thank you, Lord God, for blessing us this week, encouraging each one of us as we live for you, as we allow your grace to flow through us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God, have a good week. And it'll be better next Sunday because there's no bad weather forecast now for the next 6 to 10 days.